around, had a tough life, and then eventually died in the cold on this night in Wyoming. But what's crazy is it turns out, after he passed, that when they figured out who he was, that he was a long-lost relative of the eccentric New York heiress Huguette Clark, who had a $300 million copper mining fortune. And she had left $19 million to him. He had $19 million waiting for him. But they didn't know where he was. He was homeless. They didn't know who he was, where he was, all that. And so he had this $19 million fortune that he never experienced the benefits of. Despite having $19 million in the bank, waiting with his name on it, waiting for him to use, he slept on the ground. He ate out of trash cans. He begged for coins or change. And that was his life. He never experienced the benefits of what was his. Now, the reason I tell you that this story today is not to bum you out, but instead to grab our attention, because I think a lot of us are doing the same thing. Not that you have millions of dollars waiting in the bank from an heiress, but instead that a lot of us, we don't experience the benefits of what's available to us in our lives. Okay? That there is something, there are benefits available to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that none of us actually experience. We leave it like, just like this homeless guy, we leave it, we never apply it to our lives, and it doesn't actually make any difference in our lives, all right? We live like it doesn't even exist, and our lives are no different because of it. We go about chasing after the same things as everyone else. We have experience the same struggles as everyone else. Our lives are no different despite the great benefits that are available for us. And the reason for that, and our central truth this morning, it's what we're going to be spending our time on this morning, is this. If you got bulletins and like to fill in the blanks, this is your first fill in the blank. Again, this is our main point this morning. Our central truth. We need to actually follow Christ to experience the benefits of following Christ. We need to actually follow Christ if we're going to experience the benefits of following Christ. And you might think, well, duh. Come on, Tom, that's the best you got, right? It's early, I got here, I got to church, and that's what you're going to use this morning on, is to say we need to follow him to get the benefits of following him? Yes, that is what we're talking about today, because I don't think this is quite as obvious as it seems, all right? Now, I think for a lot of us, this needs to be said. And we're going to see today that Jesus made a point of saying it, and because it was important, and that we need to hear it because it matters. That unless we actually apply what we know, then it won't make any difference in our lives. Right? That we have these great, all the benefits of walking in Christ, of following our Creator and living for Him, all the benefits that come with that, they get left on the shelf when we don't actually follow Him. Right? That we need to live, when we live as if there's no benefits of following Christ because we don't actually follow him. Our lives are no different because we don't follow him. Our lives look just the same as everyone else, right? We have the same struggles, we have the same difficulties, the same stresses, the same worries, the same responses to those struggles. Our lives don't really look different because I worry that we're not actually following Christ. So our passage this morning that we're going to be looking at together, that we're going to see this together in, is in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. So we're going to see that our unwillingness to apply these truths to our lives has had a result in our lives. It's like living as if those benefits aren't even really there. So this is Matthew chapter 7. This is the end. Jesus has just been teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We, for the past 8 weeks, have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, describing what it looks like to follow Christ. Jesus has been saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. And this is the way we're going. As you're following me, this is the route. This is what it looks like to follow me. And he's been talking about all the different ways we follow him and what the route looks like. And this that we're going to be looking at today is his conclusion to the sermon. His sermon, Sermon on the Mount, is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this is his wrap up. This is his conclusion point. You know, when you have your last little film at the end of the bulletin that says your take home, something to consider, something to think about, and to make you really remember the message. This was his conclusion, all right, to his sermon. So picture it. He's just had this great sermon, the stuff we've been talking about for the past 8 weeks. And then this is his wrap up, his take home, his final thing. This is his conclusion to it all. All right. And we're going to see that he's just been saying all this stuff about what to do, and then he ends by putting it on us. So, okay, here's all the information. Now it's on you guys. It's up to you now. It's on you guys. And so if you're there, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 24 through 29. This is what Jesus says to conclude the Sermon on the Mount of everything he just said. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone else who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Okay, so here we see Jesus uses this analogy to conclude his sermon, and he uses this analogy with two builders. Okay, there's a wise builder and a foolish builder. The wise builder was smart enough to put his house, to build his house on a firm foundation on rock, right? And then the foolish builder was foolish because he built the same house, right? It's not talking about a different house. His house, though, that he built it on the sand, right, which is soft and moves around a lot. And it became clear when the storms came who was wise and who was foolish, because when the storms came, the wise builder that built his house on the rock, his house stood, and the ones that built his house on the sand, it went down with a crash when the storm hit. Now this, as we're all smart enough to realize, Jesus isn't laying, he's not teaching how to build a house. He's teaching about how to live a life. We see that? We're all smart enough. We're tracking with him, right, in this analogy, that he says that the wise and the foolish, it is pretty clear when the storm comes, you'll be able to tell which one's the wise and which one's the foolish builder, right? Who's the wise in their life and who's foolish, right? Is when the storms come. Because we would all agree that nothing tests the measure of a man or measure of a person like when the storms come. All our lives are pretty good when lives are going good. We can all handle when things are going good. But when the storm comes, when the difficulty arrives, that really reveals the true measure of a person and their life. And so Jesus says there's a wise and a foolish, and when the storm comes, you can kind of tell the difference. And so he's telling us, he's using an analogy to point out to us the importance of applying, right, of doing the things, applying what he's just taught us. So with that, we are going to look at together at this parable, the lessons from the wise and the foolish builders, and to see what we can learn and apply to our own lives to make a difference so that we'll make sure we're experiencing all that God has for us. So there's four things we're going to see from this analogy that Jesus uses. The first one is this. First, hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. Let me point out that both builders, talking about both the wise and the foolish, both heard the teachings. Okay? Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Okay, the wise man heard the words. Okay? The foolish, and verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. You'll notice both the wise and the foolish heard the words. They heard the teaching. So we know that hearing alone isn't enough because they both heard, but yet one was wise and one foolish. They both had a different experience when the storms came. And the reason I say this, it's good. Hearing is an important step because without the hearing, there's no doing, right? We know we need to hear. So it's awesome that all you guys are here today to hear it, to learn it, to understand it. It's so great that you guys are here today for that. But I want to say hearing is not enough. Okay, it's a great start. It's the right start. I commend you for being here today. I commend you for seeking out God. Hearing's the first step, but it's not the only step. Okay, because hearing alone is not enough. It's awesome that you know your Bible, that you're in this thing. You can work your way around it. You can even call some verses to mind. You can find, if I say Jeremiah, you can open right to it. You know, that sort of stuff. That's good that you know your Bible. But knowing it, hearing it alone isn't enough. Okay? There's more to just knowing. It's not enough just to know it. Because if it just stays in our intellect, we hear it, we know it, but if it just stays here and doesn't extend out to here, to my hands and my feet, right? If it just stays in my mind, then it has no power in our lives. Because we see that the foolish builder, he heard it, we didn't act on it, right? He just heard it, but hearing alone isn't enough. It's just like that homeless guy in Wyoming leaving all that benefit on the shelf because he didn't know it was there. Same deal with us. Just because we know it, we don't experience the benefits until we actually do it. Okay, so first thing we learn from this is hearing alone. Hearing is not enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. So you may think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I go to church. That's pretty good. But you're not. But you still could be going to church and missing out on the benefits of the Christian life. Okay, second. So hearing is not enough. Second, doing is required. Doing is required. The difference between the two builders, everything's the same in this story, except for one of them, the wise is the one that hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Does it, and the foolish hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. That's the only difference in these two stories. And then the result changes because of that difference, all right? Doing is required. If we just hear it but don't actually do it, we're just like the foolish builder, right? When the storms came, the house came crumbling down. The difference between these two is that one does it and the other does not. And so again, I want to make this very clear. It matters what you do. It matters what you do. It actually matters. What you do matters. Because for this, as Jesus makes it very clear in his conclusion, you actually have to do it. I don't know what we did to mess this one up, but somewhere along the line, we've made obedience to God an optional thing. We made it like, oh, please obey. You don't have to, but it'd be nice if you did. And we've redefined, you know, doing what we're supposed to do. It's just optional, right? And I don't know where we got off to thinking we don't actually have to do anything. Because we say, oh, it's all been done. You don't have to do anything. It's all been done. But no, Jesus makes it very clear. No, we do have to do. There is some doing in this, all right? Not that we're going to add to our salvation, but there's some doing in here. And I think a problem is we've gone off. We've kind of have a wrong definition of grace. That we've taken this beautiful thing that grace is and the impact it has in our life, and we've kind of turned it into the kind of the heresy of grace. Now I say that, that's provocative, and somebody might think, oh, hold on, I'm storming out. Hold on, let me explain that, okay? Grace is not heresy. Grace is why we're saved. We are saved by grace. Grace is a beautiful thing. That's the reason that all of us are here today is by the grace of God, right? Agreed. But we screw it up, though, when we make grace the reason I don't do anything. Because I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything. I am saved by grace alone, therefore it doesn't matter what I do, therefore I don't do anything. That's where it gets to be a problem. When we use grace as our rationale for not doing what God asks us to do, for not being obedient, not applying the truths that we know, and we think, well, okay, I'm saved by grace, not by works, okay? So none of my works can save me. Also, we also know that nothing I can do can unsave me. Right? That because I'm saved by grace, I can't unsave myself, but I can't save myself by works. I also can't unsave myself by bad works. Therefore, it does not matter what I do. But there's a gap in there because Jesus makes it very clear here and all over the Bible that we are expected to do. There is some response. We are supposed to respond to God in what we do. That there it matters what we do. And he makes it very clear in his conclusion there, the one who hears it all but doesn't do it, but the one who hears it and does it, that there is an expectation on us as his followers to respond and do what he asks us to do, all right? Now, again, this isn't, you can't get your way into heaven by doing, right? We know that. The reason we're saved by grace, not by works, is because your works are not good enough. Even if you got all the works, you could do everything he just said in this Sermon on the Mount and still not make it to heaven because your works aren't good enough. Therefore, you're saved by grace, right? But it's not saved by grace because your works can't get you into heaven, not saved by grace. Therefore, you don't have to do any works ever. Okay. It's not like that. God expects us to respond, right, in works. And he also makes it real clear that's not just about works with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were real good at works. They had the outward stuff going. And all through the Sermon on the Mount that we saw, he was talking all about, it's not just about your outside stuff, it's about the inside, right? And so it's not, again, it's not just, I'm not saying your works will get you into heaven or your works are all that. Please, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that yes, you're saved by grace, but then that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. Because if we think I'm saved by grace, therefore I don't do anything, then we miss out on the benefits of the Christian life in our life when we're not actually applying these things. Can we, you're following me here? We good with that? I'm not down on grace. I'm very pro-grace. If you ask me, I'm very pro-grace. But it gets into trouble when we use that as our rationale not to do anything. Okay. Because we do see, you know, Jesus is very clear here. He's saying we need to do this stuff. We know that he talks about you'll know a tree by its fruit. That if we are truly, if we're saved by grace, we know that it'll result in life change that comes out in how we live our lives. Yeah, so there's expected to be life change. We know that. We know that faith without deeds is dead because we know that true faith will again result in life change in these deeds and these works. And, and our favorite grace verse is you're saved by grace by faith, not by works, so no one can boast, right? So we're saved by grace. The very next verse says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So even that, our favorite grace verse has a tie to it that why are you saved by grace? Because you're God's workmanship, created to do good works. So there's expected for us to do. Okay, there is expected. See, but then when we fall into saying, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore I don't have to do anything, therefore I will not do anything. It's kind of like, maybe this can illustrate it better of how God, when we do that, how God gets a short end of this deal. I'm married to my wife, Val, right? And so I'm married to her, and we made this commitment together, and I'm married to her. We are husband and wife forever. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And so we are married. No matter what I do, we're married. I don't have to do anything. My identity as the husband of Val. That's my identity. I don't have to do anything to get that identity. It's just who I am. Now, what would you say about me if I use that rationale to say, therefore, I don't have to do anything? I'm sitting on the couch, dishes be darned, laundry on the floor. I don't got to, all the things that I know Val appreciates, I don't got to do those things. All the things I know that she hates, not my problem. I don't have to do anything because I'm married to Val no matter what I do. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. That's a problem, right? We talked a couple weeks about do not judge. I'm going to make an exception, all right? You come talk to me if you see that, okay? We all recognize, oh, come on, Tom, that's crazy talk. Of course we know. But we do that with God. We think, I'm not saved because of my works. My identity is a child of God, not because I earned it, but because of his grace. And then we then take that and say, therefore, because I'm not saved by works, I don't really have to do anything. That's how we treat God. We have that same attitude with God. And we could acknowledge, no, that's foolish. But it's so easy to fall into. Okay, so here Jesus makes it very clear that it matters what we do. That he says, all those who hear these words of mine, he just preached this big sermon, right? This 3-chapter-long sermon. We spent 8 weeks on it. He probably spent about 30 minutes just talking it through. Shows how wordy we are, right? And so he just finished the sermon. He says, now, I put it all out there. Now it's on you guys. It's up to you. If you're going to do this, I expect you. If you want to have this to make any difference in your life, you got it. It's on you to do this. He said, he started off and he said, this is who you are. If you're a follower of mine, start off by saying you're blessed. You're happy. That's the best way to be. He also says that your identity is salt and light, that you're different from this world. You're here to preserve the world, express light to the world. That's who you are. There was no to-dos in that. That's just who you are as followers of Christ. But then he starts in the to-dos. He said, if you're a follower of mine, here's what we need to do. This is what it looks like to follow me. And again, he says at the end, that you need to do this. What do we need to do? He says, well, first, he says that you need to hate sin. You need to eradicate sin from your life. You need to despise sin. And not just outward sin, but the inside. Not just, I'm not going to act on anger, but I'm going to make sure, I'm going to not harbor anger in my heart. Okay? Not just, I'm not going to act on lust and with adultery. I'm not even going to harbor adultery in my heart. I'm going to get rid of it, all right? So he talks about hating sin, that we need to despise sin and do whatever it takes to cut sin out of our life, even taking drastic measures. We need to cut sin out of our lives. That's what he said we need to do. He also talked about how we must love those around us, even our enemies. We're not just the ones that are friendly to us, but those who are against us, to pray for our enemies. Right? Then he went on to talk about the good things that we do, about fasting and prayer and giving, these things that are honoring to God. But make sure, he says, that when you do these things, do them in a way that's honoring to him, not just for me. Because if it's about honoring you, fine, you could be honored, but that's where the honor is going to stop, and he's not going to help. All right? So he's saying that do the things that you do, the ways that all these acts of righteousness that we do, that we need to do them in a way that where he gets glory, he gets praise. It's not about me getting glory and me getting praise. So we've got to watch out for that. He continues on to say that we must live not just for our own earthly kingdom. We can't devote our lives to meeting our own physical needs. But he says instead, God knows that you need that stuff. Live for his eternal kingdom and let him, trust him to provide for all those things that you need in your life. So not living for our own earthly kingdom, but for God's eternal kingdom. He continues on and says that we must treat others with kindness instead of judgment. When we're faced with sin that we see around in those around us, your temptation is going to want to be to judge them. But think how God treats you with kindness and grace and how loving he is with you. And therefore, we too should treat others in that same way, all right, with kindness instead of judgment. And finally, last week, we talked about, Pastor Terry preached on about how we need to not fall for falling in with the crowd. That the crowd is all moving one direction. Popular opinion is moving one direction. You're going to be tempted to get swept up with that and taken in that same direction. But watch out. That's the wide road that leads to destruction. Instead, we need to be able to stand out and be unique and take the narrow road the other route. So don't fall for that. So he says, in all these things, he just got done preaching this beautiful message. And he says, all right, now it's on you guys. You have to do these things, not just hear it, put it into practice, and do them. Okay, that these must be done. So in order to experience the benefits of following Christ, we actually have to follow him. Okay, third thing we need to do, or third thing we get from this analogy of the wise and foolish builder. Using human discernment is foolish. Using human discernment is foolish. Okay, we'll notice that in this thing, whenever we don't put it into practice, he called it foolish, right? The wise and the foolish builders, the wise one put it into practice, the foolish didn't put it into practice. And that's the distinction, right? It's whether or not they put something into practice of his teachings. Well, here's the reason I believe why we don't do the things that God asks us to do. Because we use human discernment and decide, that's not really right for me. And whenever we do that, it's foolishness. It's foolishness whenever we don't obey or don't do the things we're supposed to do, we say, I don't know if that's a good idea. And we pick and choose what God is asking us to do, right? We say, oh, yeah, I like that one. I'm going to do that one. Oh, but this one I don't like so much. I'm not going to do that. And we use our human discernment about what we think will work in our lives, what we think sounds like good advice, and we're like, oh, that's not really for me. I'm not going to do that. And when we do that, it's foolish because anything we don't apply, don't put into practice of his teachings, when we apply it, it's wise. When we don't apply it, it's foolish. And we use our human discernment as the ultimate judgment of what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Hate sin. Yes, yes. Amen. I got to do something about my sin for sure. Turn the other cheek. Oh, no. He's never been to Long Beach. You know, that's not how we do things here. That don't apply. I'm not doing that. Don't judge. Yeah, okay, that's cool. Because judging, yeah, we're not going to judge people. Yeah, I can do that. I'm going to do that. Yeah, okay, that's fine. That's good. Oh, wait. Seek first his kingdom. Don't worry about my own needs. What? That's not realistic. You know, that's not, I mean, that's like pie in the sky stuff. We don't, that doesn't really fly. You know, I can't really do that. I'm not, let me pick and choose. Don't follow the crowd. Yeah, I don't like the crowd. They do that. You know, don't follow the crowd. Those crowds, so they're all, yeah, I'm fine with that. But wait, as I stand out, though, I want to make sure I get credit for it, right? Fasting's hard. If I'm going to go to the work of fasting, I better get acknowledged in some way. I want to make sure people know about how holy I am to do something like that, right? I want to get the credit for it. And we pick and choose what we put to practice and what we don't based on what we think matches up with our life and what we can picture will work. Because we think we're so wise, right? Well, most of the things Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount are not very wise as far as the world works, right? If you're streetwise, you would say a lot of this stuff, I don't know, this doesn't really, it's not, I don't know, maybe 2,000 years ago, but not today. And it may not feel wise to do it. We may think we're being wise and not applying some of this stuff because we think, well, that doesn't really work here. 1 Corinthians 3:19, very appropriate verse, says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." The wisdom of this world, the best we got to offer, is foolishness in God's sight. Now, I'm not saying that, I don't think it's going to the point of saying that all mankind, whatever we think of as foolishness, science, throw it out, you know, and history, we don't got nothing to learn from that because it's foolishness to God and nothing can matter. You know, I'm not saying that human mind has nothing to offer. I'm not using it to say downplay psychology and science, and some people like to go there. I'm not going there. But what I am saying is that, and those things are great, okay, those are great because they reveal truth. And I'm a firm believer that truth is truth, and if science reveals truth, that's great. That's fine. You know, I think that's awesome. But I think where it gets into problems, and where this is talking about, is when we take that, what we think is wise, and we use that to usurp God's wisdom, and to counteract God, to say like, no, see, God thought that, but I'm wiser. I know better than God. And that's where it gets to be foolishness, when we say that what we think is better than we think, oh, well, I know this better than God knows. Well, that's foolish. That's foolishness. And that's what the Bible's saying here. But you may say, but Tom, I've heard this a lot, and I think it's mostly true. I think it is true. I've heard this before. Tom, God gives us our intellect, and he expects us to use our intellect, right? This is a gift from God, and I'm a steward, and I need to use my intellect. Absolutely right. You do need to. You need to use your intellect. How about this? Put your intellect to work on this one. Use your intellect on this one. Use your intellect to decide that you should listen to the almighty, all-knowing creator of this universe, all right, that knows everything and knows all and is powerful over all. And how about use that wonderful intellect of yours to say, God, you know best, and I'm going to trust you in this one. Can we do that? Can we use our intellects to decide that God knows more than I know? I'm a smart guy. I'm smart enough to know that God knows way more than I'll ever know, all right? And so when God says to do something, I do it. Because I'm smart enough. I use my intellect to tell me that as much as I think I know, God knows best. All right? Is that fair? Can we allow God that space as the ultimate creator, the ultimate source of knowledge, and follow and obey him as that? Because we're so smart. Let's acknowledge that and respond to him thusly. All right. You are not smarter than God. You don't know better. We need to do what he says. And even the crowds knew that. When he got done, they were all like amazed at his teaching, right? When they finished the sermon, they were like, wow, who is that guy? They acknowledged this wasn't just some teacher. There was something special about him. When Jesus said it, they were like, oh boy, there's something going on here. So they acknowledged, because if we all heard it from Jesus' mouth, which we're reading it that way, we would respond in that same way. That's the right response. Okay, fourth thing is this. That we learn from this analogy that Jesus uses for the wise and foolish builders. The result is not a problem-free life, but a problem-proof life. The result is not a problem-free life, but a problem-proof life. I'd like to point out that both builders experienced storms. Both builders experienced the exact same storms. It describes them perfectly, right? In, verse 25, the wise builder, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Verse 27, the foolish builder, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. They both experienced storms, the same storms, they both experienced them. Hardships are going to come. Obeying Christ is not a means to avoiding hardship. If you've been told along the line that if you follow Christ and bad things won't happen to you, you've been misled. Hate to disappoint you, but you're going to be disappointed when those hardships come. Because there's no promise in here that as we follow Christ, then we will no longer experience hardships. If you think that's true, go talk to Paul. Go talk to John in the Bible. Go talk to anybody in the Bible. Go talk to Jesus, all right? If you think following Christ means no hardship, let's look at Christ, all right? He had some hardship, we would acknowledge, all right? So if you think that following Christ is a means to not experience hardship, bummer, okay? I got bad news for you. The Bible never talks about it that way. Instead, it makes it very clear that we will experience hardships. So if someone says to you, when hardships come, I mean, you just got to have faith. You got to have faith. That hardship is clear evidence of your lack of faith, right? You got to claim. You don't let that thing be real in your life. You got to have faith to say that thing. You know, we're not doing that. We don't. It's your lack of faith that's led to this difficulty. No. When we follow Christ, we're going to experience difficulty, all right? That faith isn't, faith doesn't mean that you're going to have, going to avoid the problems, the hardship of life. Where the faith comes in, where following Christ comes in, is that when those hardship comes, it allows us then, is how, not whether or not we experience a hardship, but how do we respond to the hardship, okay? It's not saying that you will get to miss the hardship. It means that you'll be able to stand up under that hardship. So when those storms come, you can stand strong and not get knocked down and knocked flat on your back and life gets pulled out from under you, all right? So he's saying that it's not about avoiding the hardships, it's being about being able to stand up through the hardship. And isn't that what we all want? I mean, that is strength to be able to stand up amidst the hardship. And the difference between these two, one stood and the other didn't, because the wise one built his house on a firm foundation. Jesus Christ, the unchanging God of this universe, with him as your foundation, you stand strong. So when the storms come, you can stand up strong under those. But the other built his life on something less firm. We build our houses, build our lives on so many things, right? So many things that aren't firm, whether it be our job or relationship, through careers or our friends or whatever. We build our lives in the pursuit of pleasure on all these things that come and go. And then when the storms come, those things don't hold up. And down goes the house. And that's what we experience when we don't base our life on Christ, right? When we just saying Christ alone, cornerstone, you know what that means? You're building a building's got one cornerstone. How they built buildings back then, they would stack the rocks on top of each other. And you want the firmest rock, the upper rocks are only as firm as the rocks below it, right? Because the rock below it gets pulled out, they come down. So you want your best rock to be your first rock you use, the cornerstone, and then you build off of that rock. All right, because if you put, and you only got one cornerstone. Well, here's the newsflash. If you take that strong rock that should have been the cornerstone and you put it all the way up here, it's just one of many other rocks. When the storm comes, foundation's going to go and that rock's going to fall too, right? It doesn't make the difference. That it needs to be the cornerstone, the foundation of our lives. When we follow Christ as the foundation of our lives, that's what allows us to stand up amidst those trials and hardships that come, because they are going to come. Right, we need to have him as our foundation, as our starting point, as our base, our strong foundation, so that when those storms come, we can stand up under them. We know the verse, all things work for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose, talking about God. Okay, we could just know that verse, but if we're not actually following Christ, that verse means nothing to us. It's foolishness. We can know the verse, but when hardships come, we fall into crisis. Oh, no, the sky's falling. But if we're following Christ, that verse means something to us. When you know him and you follow him and you trust him, then hardships come and you say, well, he's in charge. He's going to handle this for me. And we can stand up under those hardships. When we're following Christ, it becomes real. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's pretty much saying that when we see hardships, they're hard. But we know they don't compare to the future glory. Well, if you're not following Christ, you're not applying this stuff, actually doing it, that verse is foolishness. I mean, we may know it, we may recall it, but it's not real to us. So when those hardships come, we're like, oh, my life is over, nothing can compare to this difficulty. How am I going to get through this? I don't know what. But then if we're actually following Christ, then we say, oh, man, this stinks. But boy, it's nothing compared to what's coming. Whew, I'm so glad about what is coming. Right? And we can stand up under it. It's not a way to avoid, but a way that we can stand up through those hardships. It makes a tangible difference in our lives when we apply these things, these teachings of Christ, when we actually do them, when we actually follow Christ, it makes a difference in our life, right? We experience, our life experiences different. Not that what goes on around us is different. No, we're going to have the same hardships, but we can stand up under those hardships. So when we're following Christ, and it's all, but when I'm just following him with my life and I'm applying these things and doing what God's calling me to do and obeying him, then verses like, when God is for me, who can be against me? Woo! That's great news, because I'm following him, and I'm following him. If God's for me, who can be against me? Hardships will come, but they can't. I got big God on my side. But if I'm not following him, those hardships come up. I may hear that verse, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Because I know maybe it's not really for me, because I know I'm just doing my own thing, right? So the important thing that we need to identify today is that we need to actively follow Christ to experience the benefits of the Christian life. Don't be like the foolish builder, right? That foolish builder didn't apply any of these things. And then when the storms come and the hardships come, fall flat. So as we close this sermon today and this series for this this series that we've been going through for the past 8 weeks, I want to encourage you, don't let this go to waste. Okay, this has been great stuff. We've been learning so much. Don't let it go to waste by leaving it in your intellect. It's time to apply it and to do it. And so we're going to do a little response time. We got a couple minutes here. We're going to go ahead and do it. So I'm going to invite Terry to come forward, and then I'm going to have Pam and Dorothy. Is that okay, guys? Come up. What I'm going to have you do is you have your bulletin here, right? And on the bottom of your bulletin, these are the things that God, he's just been talking about to do that we talked about over the last 8 weeks. There's kind of a list of things to do here that what he's called us to do. What I want you to do is prayerfully consider, which of those do you really need to do? Like you realize, man, I haven't been doing that. I need to do that thing. And this isn't a pick and choose like, oh, I like that one, so I'm going to do that. No, this is I realize I'm not good at that, and I want to ask God to help me with that. So what I want you to do, they're going to play one final song. And what I want you to do during this time is take a pen and mark on here, put an X next to which one or circle which one you really want to work on. And then I'm going to have you tear that off. Okay, this is a dotted line. It's not perforation. So don't get frustrated when you try to tear. So just go and tear that off. And while they're playing, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And this is just as an act of worship. Come forward, tear that thing off, come forward, and place it right in this little offering basket as saying, God, I'm giving this to you. I want to do this. I realize I'm not doing this, and I want to. And just to offer to God. There's nothing magic that's going on here. Don't put your names on it. We're not using this as a survey, all right? It's just you and God. But just as an act of worship, come up, drop it in here, and then return to your seat, and we'll close out the service. Now, with that, Dorothy and Pam are going to be up here. And if you need specific prayer, like you realize, hey, I need prayer on this thing, they're here to pray with you. If you want to stop and pray with them, you can. So I'm going to make that available to you as well, okay? So with that, we're going to sing this song of worship, and then we'll close with that. And then after you do that, I do ask you to return your seat, and we'll close together the service together. With that, consider that, and then come forward as you feel that you're ready to devote that thing to God. thankful that we don't have to obey to earn your love. I thank you that you love us as we are because you are so lovable. I thank you for that. And God, I pray, God, to ask for your help for all of us to respond to that love with obedience to you. God, whatever that thing is that we identify, I'd help us this week to begin the process of obeying you with that thing in our lives, God. Help us to experience all that you have for us. God, we love you and thank you and just acknowledge your wonderful grace and love and power in our lives. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.